Oh, can you guys hear me? Okay. All right, perfect. Well, good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. Okay. Almost as excited as the 8:30 service. You guys are a little less, but you've had your cup of coffee too. So, but welcome. My name is Kevin Wilsey. I'm one of the pastors here at Norris Ferry. And so we are glad that you are here. I get the opportunity to open God's word with you this morning. And so I'm excited to see what God has for us this morning. As Pastor David mentioned, today is Palm Sunday. So happy Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter because it marks the start to Holy Week, to Passion Week. It's a day that celebrates Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem 1 week before his resurrection, right? The crowds, they gathered in the masses in Jerusalem. And as Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on his donkey, the people, they shouted and they praised him, singing, "Hosanna to the Son of God, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they laid palm branches down as he rode down the road, and they laid them down on the ground, signifying victory and triumph, right? Signifying that this king is here to save Israel. But as many of us know, the story of Scripture, the story of Easter, Jesus was not there to take over Jerusalem. He was not there to defeat Rome and rule politically. He was not there to be their earthly king. But Jesus, in this moment, as he entered Jerusalem, he was starting his journey to his death, to the cross, to his resurrection. Why? Because God had a greater plan, that this king was to come and not just rule as an earthly king, but he would come and he would rule as a heavenly king, an everlasting king. That he would come and not just save us from our enemies politically, but he would come and he would save us from our sins. He would save us spiritually. That he would rescue us from our sinful nature. And so we celebrate Palm Sunday because we remember that Jesus began this work in us. Jesus started this. And we sing praises to God, to King Jesus, because he has rescued us from our sin. And last week, as we talked about James, as Pastor Tracy showed us, he talked about the why and how God rescued us. If you guys remember, in verses 14 through 18 of chapter 1 of James, he showed us that our own selfish desires, they tempt us to sin. And then sin, when it's birthed, it brings forth what? Death. And so when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Our sin nature leads to death. But God, he has given us a good and perfect gift. He has given us a Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 18 of chapter 1 says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." As we were dead in our sin, separated from God, God, he spoke life into our hearts by revealing to us this word of truth, by revealing to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's this idea that we have been born again, that he has brought us forth, given us new birth, given us a new life. And he's done that through the good news of Jesus Christ. The word of truth is that Jesus is the promised Messiah to save us from our sins and to reconcile us back to God. And God enlightens our hearts to believe, and we are born again. And so today on Palm Sunday, that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the beginning of our new lives in Christ. We reflect on the moment of our new life in Christ, and we praise God because he has given us victory. He has conquered sin and death. And so before we jump into the rest of the text this morning, I want to take a moment and just pause. And I want you to pray as I pray, and I want to reflect on God's work in our life. That He has given us a new heart, that He has given you a new life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we're gonna, as I pray, I want you to reflect on that and praise God, celebrate God's work in your life. Sound good? Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a new life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, this morning, may we turn our hearts to Him. May we remember His life, remember His death, remember His resurrection. Father, in this moment, may we be reminded of the gift you have given us in faith, and may we praise Jesus saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He has saved us from our sin and death. And Father, may this grace that you have poured out on us and given us, that you have brought forth in us, may it stir us to not only praise you with our lips. But Father, may it stir us up to good works. May it stir us up as we see James stir us up in the rest of the text this morning to live our lives glorifying you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Father, may we be doers of your word. May our eyes be set on your kingdom coming and not on any earthly kingdom. And it's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen. All right, so before we continue in verses 19 through 27 as our text this morning, I just want to mention one more thing about verse 18. Okay, so look at the rest of verse 18 with me. James says, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." And then he says that we should be the kind of what? First fruits of his creatures. First fruits of his creatures. James talking to believers, okay? This letter is written to believers who have been dispersed all throughout the land because of persecution, because of trials and temptations, and they're spread throughout the land. And he says, Christians, no matter where you are, no matter what you are going through, you have been set apart to show the world that God is faithful. You have been set apart to show the world that God keeps his promises. You have been set apart to offer your lives as a living sacrifice for Christ, to live for him. And James says, you have been born to a new life. You are living as followers of Christ, but let me remind you what it looks like to walk in this new life. And James, he then challenges them. And at the same time, he's challenging us as Christians, as followers of Christ, to live in obedience to God's word. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I hope that we are just encouraged to walk and live in obedience to God's word. So let's look at it. Verse 19, coming off of verse 18, James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers." Okay, ladies, don't just look at that and read that as, oh, we're not included. Because technically it's brethren. It's including all brothers and sisters in Christ, all those who are followers of Jesus. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Remember what I just said. Remember verse 18 that God has, remember what God has done in your life, that God has made you new. That he has birthed a new heart inside of you." And then James, he continues and he says, "Let every person be quick to what? Hear. Be slow to, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." James says, in order for you to be obedient to God's word, you must first hear God's word. You must be quick to hear it. Be eager to hear it. James, talking to Jewish believers who know God's word, who have God's word memorized, who quote it often throughout their day, who are sharing it with others or are hearing it in their community as they go to the market or go to the well. And so they're hearing God's word. And so at first, when James tells them to hear God's word, I was thinking, this doesn't make sense. They know God's word. They hear it often. This is a part of their lives. But if you know tradition about Jewish believers, then one of the main prayers they prayed was the Shema. You guys know what the Shema prayer is? So Shema in the Hebrew, it means to hear, to listen. And so it was custom for Jewish believers to pray this prayer twice a day, once in the morning and once at evening. And the prayer comes from Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4 through 5, but it starts off with the word Shema. This is why it's called the Shema prayer. Hear. It says, hear, O Israel. Listen. Be diligent to hear these words. Take heed, be eager to hear them. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And we see Jesus in Mark 12, verses 30 through 31. He's asked, what is the greatest commandment in Scripture? And what does Jesus say? He says it's this. He says the most important commandment is to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbors as yourself. You see, what James is doing is he's drawing their minds to be eager to hear, to consider, to be guided by God's word. He draws their mind back to the greatest commandment saying, hear, you have been born again and now we are to live with everything inside of us for Christ and for his glory. Love God with everything you have and love others as yourself. He's saying, listen and consider God's word. Take heed. This word of God that is in you will lead you to love him and obey him. So let's be quick to hear it. An author writes, pastor writes in one of the books, if you are a member here, we walk through Connection Group and Foundation Group. And in one of the books, he talks about, he gives this story of this little kid walking up to their dad. And the little kid goes, Dad, if Jesus is in my heart, if Jesus is inside of me, and Jesus is an adult, wouldn't he be poking out of every area of my body? Yes. That's what James is calling us to do, to be quick to hear God's word. And he's going to continue to walk and show us why. So that Jesus is poking out all areas of your body. And James continues, and instead of giving him examples of what it looks like to hear God's word in quiet times, he actually talks about what hinders being quick to hear. And so let's see what James says. What hinders listening to God's word? Verse 19. Be slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So what hinders listening? Shout them out. What hinders listening? Speaking and anger. What happens when we're speaking? We can't listen, right? If I'm up here talking and I ask you a question, but I continue to talk, I can't hear what you're saying to me. I can't hear your response. When we're speaking, we aren't listening. We can't hear. When we're quick to speak, we can't hear what God might be telling us. When we're quick to speak, we aren't considering what God might want us to do or say. We're speaking from our own thoughts, our own reactions. And James, he gives Christians just some great wisdom here. And to maybe make it a little more practical, have you ever ran into someone who you're just like, man, that person just seems so wise? What attribute does that person have that makes them seem so wise? What would you say? They're active listeners. They're great listeners. And I'm going to brag on one of our staff members, one of your pastors, David Granger. To me, he exemplifies wisdom. And I was thinking about who he is and kind of how he responds to stuff. And he lives this out, that he's quick to listen. He's slow to speak and he's slow to anger. He ponders and considers what you are saying and then he measures it with the word of God. He's slow to speak. And usually whenever he speaks, it's always some great wisdom. And you're like, man. Who's been in community group with them? You know what I'm talking about. And then have you ever been around someone who is not quick to listen, who is quick to speak, right? They come up to you, they ask you a question, they shake your hand, you start answering that question, and before you're finished, they just start chiming in and talking and talking, and they continue and continue and continue and continue, and you're just like, they didn't care about my response. They didn't care about what I was saying. They didn't really come to me to find out how I was doing. They're not considering, they're not being quick to listen. So James says, he says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. He's not saying don't ever respond, not to speak. He's just saying, let's be quick to hear first. Hear God's word, consider the things going on around you, and then respond. What does God's word tell you about this? Well, in order to be quick to hear, to listen, to know what God's word says, we got to be in God's word. And he's going to get to that. But he says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. But that's not all that hinders listening. He says, anger. Be slow to anger. Anger hinders listening. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Here, he doesn't say, again, never be angry. But he says, be slow to angry. There is a compassionate and holy anger that we see in Jesus' life. But we always see Jesus being slow to anger. This anger is under control. The anger here that James is talking about is the anger of man, an anger that controls us, right? He's talking about this anger that comes from selfishness or pride or one of hatred or vengeance. One commentator said, human anger is impregnated with sin. It is impregnated with self-importance, self-assertion, intolerance, and stubbornness. Human anger is an anger that controls us. And this anger, it does not produce the righteousness of God. As a follower of Christ, when you're slow to hear, when you're quick to speak and quick to anger, your life is not characterized by God's ways. You are not reflecting God's righteousness. You're not hearing God's word. And so whose righteousness are we producing if we're living like that? Well, most of the time, when we are quick to speak and quick to anger, we're producing our own righteousness. Why do we get angry? Oftentimes, it's because things aren't happening the way that I want them to happen. Why am I quick to speak? Why am I quick to yell at my girls? Right? Because they're not doing what I say and I get angry at them. and we're focused on building our own kingdom for our own glory when we act this way, and we're not producing the righteousness of God. But then the flip side of that is if you are quick to hear God's word, if you're slow to speak and slow to anger, then your life will be reflecting God and his word to others. That's part of being a first fruit of God, who he's created you to be. You will be producing the righteousness of God, building up his kingdom, guided by his word, living for his glory, not your own. There's a saying, we have two ears and one mouth for a reason. Who's heard that? God created us knowing what he was doing. So as we live as followers of Christ in obedience, we must be quick to hear God's word. And James continues, look at verse 21 with me. Therefore, so everything he had just said before, says, remember that. Now put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So God made us new. And as he makes us new, we are now to put off our old ways, our old self. So James is telling us that we do not reflect God's ways and God's word if we are living for ourselves, if we are living for our own sinful desires. And he says, therefore, put it off. This is the same language that Paul uses in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. He says, put off your old self. Put off your old way. Put to death what is earthly inside of you. Put to death this sinful desire. Put to death anger and pride and wrath and malice and slander. Put to death sexual immorality and impurity and evil desires. Put it all away. Why? Because if we don't put away our filthiness, our wickedness, then as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we're not producing the righteousness of God. And so James says here, receive with meekness the implanted word. In humility, humility is key here. Receive in meekness the implanted word. In humility, we must put ourselves aside, put our sin away, to take off, literally take off our old nasty clothes and receive the word of God. See, God changed our hearts, and now as we live in obedience to him, in humility, we change how we look. And in the same humility, we receive in our lives the implanted word of God. So what does that mean? What is the implanted word? Well, if you go back to verse 18, then it is this word of truth that James was talking about, that God brought us to life with. It is the new heart that God gave us. You think of the verse, he has written his law on our hearts. That was the promise that he promised for believers for the new covenant. He's written his word on our hearts, right? We're not capable of obeying God's commands on our own, but he's given us this new heart. He's given us the Holy Spirit that we can now respond in obedience to God's word. And so James here, he says, humbly receive the word of God. Let it take deep root in your lives. Continue to water it. Let it grow from the seed that was planted in you. Let it influence all areas of your life and stick out from all over you. He says, daily receive it, feed on it. You must water this seed so that it grows within you. Why? Because it's able to save your souls. Now, wait a minute, Kevin. James, he's talking to believers. They're already saved, right? They are already saved. That salvation is by faith alone, not by works. I say, yes, I agree 100%. And thankfully, Pastor Jared in a couple weeks has to talk about faith without works is dead. And so if I'm going to try to briefly explain this, because this is where James' argument is going. But if I don't make sense, then just wait till Pastor Jared preaches it and you can ask him any questions that y'all want. But James argues that faith without works is dead here. He's starting this argument. He's going to cover it here in chapter 2. But James is saying here, as we have faith, as we have a new heart in Christ, our faith will produce the righteousness of God. Right? That as we experience new birth, a new life in Christ, that we were justified by God, meaning we were considered not guilty because of the work of Christ on the cross. But now we are being sanctified in our life. That is what James is talking about, sanctification, justified in Christ by God through the work of the Holy Spirit, but now we are called to hear the word of God, to receive it in humility, and to daily go and do it, to daily be guided by it. And as we're in the word of God, as we're quick to hear it, it changes our desires. As God reveals sin in our life, yes, he conquered sin and death, but we still have this sin nature that we're called to put off as followers of Jesus. And so as we read God's word, as we see that, man, we're not chained to this sin anymore, we turn and we repent of that sin and we continue to walk in this new life. And we do that until the race is finished, until the work is complete and Jesus returns. See, the word of God, it has the power to keep us until we are in Christ's presence at the end of time. So we must be quick to hear and in humility receive God's word and keep receiving it, allowing it to transform you until Christ comes again. And James, he then takes his argument a little further, saying, in obedience, we must, look at verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his actions, in his doing. James says, become people who do the word and continue to do it, to persevere, to receive the word and obey it. You see, there's a danger in just being a hearer only. What does he say that danger is? What? Deception. Self-deception. That if you are a hearer, then you are deceiving yourself. If you are a hearer only, then you are deceiving yourself. That you come to church, you open your Bibles, you say a routine prayer, and you go through the motions. You listen, but then you walk away thinking that you've accomplished something. But in reality, you had no plan to do what the Word of God is telling you to do anyways. And you're deceiving yourselves. You're not receiving the word of God. You're not letting it grow and take root. You're not watering it daily, allowing it to transform your life and influence all parts of your being. You're just letting it go in one ear and out the other. And guess what? Your life, it continues to be unchanged. You walk out of here and you try to serve two gods. You are deceived. And James, he says, if you do that, then you're like a man who just goes to the mirror and looks at himself, and then he walks away forgetting what he just saw. Why do we look at a mirror? Why do we look at a mirror? To see what we look like, to see who we are. We look at a mirror because I got a pimple on my face. I need to see if it's gone. We look at a mirror because I have messy hair that I need to fix. We look at a mirror because I got something stuck in my teeth that I need to get out. Right? We look at a mirror to see who we are so that we can fix what is going on. So that we can act and do. But James says, if you're just a hearer of the word, then you're like this man who looked at the mirror and saw who he was, but then walked away and you did not do, you did not act. And guess what? That's pointless. And so just getting practical, how often do we come to the Word of God, read our Bibles, go to Bible studies, go to church and listen to sermons, listen to these very words that are coming out of my mouth right now? And we walk away with no intention to do anything about what we heard. I do not want to be a church. We do not want to be a church full of members who just come in here and are deceived. Sitting and listening and then leaving, not changing. And now let me say, for the last 7 years, I don't think for the most part that we are a church like that. I've seen the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God transform your lives and change you. And I've seen it specifically. But I want to caution us as a church and you individually that as we grow, as culture tries to influence us, then we are in danger of becoming like this. Because there are things outside of here that are enticing to us, that are tempting to us. But let me tell you, we cannot worship two gods. You cannot live both lives. So let's not come and listen with the intention to leave and not change. But let us have a humility, a meekness within us where we listen to the word of God and we're willing to lay ourselves down to worship him. Because if we're like the man in the mirror, then the great deceiver, Satan, he's having victory over your life. So we must be doers of the word and not only hearers. We must, in humility, lay our selfishness and sin aside and receive the word of God. And my prayer is what James tells us next, that we individually be people like verse 25. Look there with me. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So as we look into the word of God, the perfect and liberating word of God, it reveals to us, just like a mirror, it reveals to us who we truly are. Sinners in need of a savior. And you know what else the word of God does? Tells us about our God. It's the very words of God. It tells us who he is. It tells us the story of Scripture, of what he's done for us, that he has provided us with this Savior who has come and defeated our sin. And so the word of God, as we read that daily, as we receive that in humility daily, as we go to the gospel and preach the gospel over and over and over to ourselves, because of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to lay aside our sin and to walk in freedom. and we persevere, and we do that over and over again. And we become not just hearers, but we are doers who act. See, the word of God, it's living and it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it discerns you and it pierces you to the core. The word of God, it transforms us, and we become doers of the word. See, God, he created us knowing exactly what we need for our new life in God. He's given us everything we need for godliness. See, the word of God is a light to our path. He has provided us with this lantern, this light to guide our ways as we walk in our new life. He's given us the freedom and godliness. Scripture says that his commands are not burdensome, that we can trust them, that we can walk on them, that this law is freedom and is freedom to our new life in Christ. And he says we will be blessed. When Christ returns, we will receive the crown of life that Tracy talked about last week. But before he ends, he just gives us a great summary of what does it look like to be doers of the word. Look with me at verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious, an outward appearance of their faith, everyone sees that this person is religious. If anyone thinks that they are religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. What does it look like to be doers of the word of God? What does it look like to live in obedience to God and his word? It means that you're quick to hear, that you bridle your tongue. You don't let your tongue control you and lead you. But you have control of it, and you're quick to hear God's word, to hear how he is telling you to live and walk. It means that you stop deceiving yourself, that you stop deceiving others, that you receive the word of God with humility and you receive it daily. And you stop tricking yourself that you're following Jesus when in reality you walk out of here and it's like nothing has ever happened. Like it's pointless. Being doers of God's word, being a follower of Christ means that you're now a son and daughter of God. And you get to imitate him to the rest of the world. And as we're in his word, we learn about who he is. That as we were helpless in our sinful nature, he reached down and he saved us. That he cared for us, that he cared for the needy and the helpless. And we imitate the Father by saying, God, you cared for me in my need. You gave me hope when I was hopeless, and now I am going to care for the needy. I'm gonna care for those in need who need my help, who need some hope in their life. And we imitate the Father. We show mercy and grace and forgiveness to those around us. This means that we walk in love. We walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That we give ourselves sacrificially to others because that's what Christ has done for us. But we also give our lives sacrificially, saying, God, I'm going to live for you because of Christ's great love for me. And so we are unstained from the world. We put off our filth and our wicked rags, and we put on now this righteousness of Christ. And we persevere. Let's pray. Father God, on this Palm Sunday, may we remember the work that you have done in our lives. May we, in obedience to our new life in you, be quick to hear your word. May we receive your word in humility, and may it transform our lives to be doers of your word. Father, I pray that no one will walk out of this room deceived. But Father, I pray that they would be encouraged by the power of the Holy Spirit to imitate you wherever they go. That Jesus would be poking out from them wherever they go. God, I ask that you would help us hear. Help us love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and may we love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.